Welcome to LifePoint Church. Our mission is to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from the dead.
Yesterday, a friend asked, what's it like? Is it like you get to preach on Easter, or like, oh man, you've got to preach on Easter? And I was like, no, it's like, I get to do this? It is such a joy, such a privilege to get to open the Word of God today as we celebrate and remember and sing about and talk about and macaroon about in the foyer the resurrection of Jesus. You see, today and every year at Easter, we get to celebrate this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this factually true historical event is not a myth or a fable or a story. Instead, it is the most important event in all of human history. The entire worldview and theological system of belief of anybody who's a Christian rests on this event, the resurrection of Jesus, actually being true. The fact that it actually happened. You see, on a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, the suffering of a man tortured on that cross began to work in reverse. His heart, cold and still since Friday, it began to beat. His lungs, stale and sealed in that tomb, filled with air. And his eyes opened. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And that means that suffering is redeemed. Even today, despite what he suffered, that heart still beats inside his physical chest as he sits next to God the Father in heaven. He waits by the Father's side until the appointed time for his return to earth, when the same power that resurrected him and brought him out of that grave will be at work in this world to complete its work here to make all things new. My friends, that day is coming. It's coming. And those who've received Jesus, who depend on him as their greatest good on this earth, all of those who have followed him, they will also be made new in resurrection power to enjoy forever this earth, remade and renewed in a perfect kind of beauty that will turn upside down everything we think we know about this earth. The coming new earth that is empowered by the resurrection of Jesus is something we can't even begin to imagine. At Easter, we remember and celebrate Jesus' resurrection, the beginning of all things being made new, as we eagerly anticipate his return and our resurrection, as we've sung about. When every wrong in this world would be made right, my friends, he is risen. He is risen indeed. You can say it. It's okay to talk right now. You know, in recent years on Easter, we've explored some of the historical evidence for this factual event in history, of which there is more than for nearly any other ancient historical event. And if you have doubts or questions about what I've just said, that there was actually a man, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, please let our gift to you today be a book at the Welcome Center. It's called The Case for Christ. There's a picture of it behind me. This is written by a man named Lee Strobel, who was a skeptical investigative reporter, and he set out to disprove everything that Christians believe, and then he wrote a book and is a follower of Jesus and is beautiful. And so I want to encourage you to look at the evidence with him by reading this book. If you've got questions, that's our gift to you. Back there. If you have doubts or questions about whether or not we should follow this Jesus by putting our faith in him, that's what the second book is for, The Case for Faith, written by the same author. Copies are available at the Welcome Center. Please take that as our gift today. Today, though, we're not looking at evidence. We've done that before, and it's still there, and you can look at it for yourself. Instead, today, we are looking at just one implication of the resurrection of Jesus, just one facet of this jewel that is at the heart and center of what we know and believe about God and his love for us. Today, our question is this: how does Jesus' resurrection bring hope to our suffering? How does Jesus' resurrection bring hope to our suffering? Because the reality, whether we like it or not, is that we all suffer. I know this is not news to anybody in this room. We all suffer. We won't all suffer the same amount or the same ways, but on some level, suffering is unavoidable. There's nothing you can do to change that. Suffering's part of your story, or it will be sooner or later. How have you suffered in your life? Have you suffered through physical pain? Or the grief of loss? Maybe you carry deep regret for past mistakes, or maybe you've suffered because of someone else's unspeakable mistakes or terrible choices. Kids, I want to take a minute. I know you're here with us. You know, we often, on regular Sundays, if you're new with us, we have the kids join us for singing, and then they go to a special children's church with a special message just for them. And kids, I want to ask you, how have you suffered? You know, I remember as a fourth grader, fourth grade Wes, more like this, I was a tall fourth grader. As a fourth grader, I remember having a pet lizard. Her name, Lizzie. And she was great. And she was my close friend. And I loved her so much. And I can still remember how much it hurt the day when she escaped her cage and I realized that I had lost her forever. And while my pet lizard was very small, and I've suffered greater losses and deeper pain since then. The pain that I felt that day, kids, it was, for me, it was all the way up to a 10. It was as high as it could go. Kids, have any of you experienced loss or pain or suffering? Have you lost something important to you? How have you suffered? And we've all suffered. And we will all suffer again. The natural course of our suffering tends to produce pain, which eventually, if nourished long enough, can grow into the fruit of bitterness in our souls. You know what I'm talking about. We hope that things will eventually get better. We may be motivated by our suffering to try to improve our circumstances, to get better health or a better job or a better marriage or better friends or, you know, improve our schedule or a better situation with our family or a better lizard cage. But as we experience the pain and bitterness of our suffering, we often try to change our circumstances. And sometimes our efforts to change our circumstances, they help for a bit. You can improve some things. But sometimes the difficulties of this life are simply outside of our control, and we suffer great pain and even tragedy. You see, in the end, our suffering eventually brings death. This is the natural order of things, isn't it? That suffering is inevitable, that suffering brings pain and bitterness, and eventually suffering ends in death. But my friends, today we have hope. We have hope that this natural order isn't natural at all, but is actually an intrusion upon a good world and a good place that God has created. But instead, this natural order of suffering is a distortion of the way that things were meant to be. We have hope that the resurrection of Jesus began to put something right that has been wrong for a very, very long time. Hope that just as Jesus' suffering began to work in reverse, maybe ours can too. Maybe ours can do the same. We have hope that even though suffering is unavoidable for all of us, no matter what we believe or how we live, today the resurrection of Jesus can redeem our suffering and bring us hope. So my friends, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is on page 981 of your Pew Bible. We read it earlier. I'd love for your eyes to be on the scriptures because they bring us great hope. Now, a little context here as we turn there to Philippians chapter 3. Paul has already led a pretty good life. He's a well-respected leader and teacher, and he explains in the first part of chapter 3 everything that he did to try to become the best Jew that he could be. And if everything that he had done to change his circumstances could be done by the other people in his time and era, boy, people would love to be in his position. He had a pretty good life. He had done a lot. If you were a first century Jew, this guy was impressive. But look what happened after he encountered the resurrected Jesus. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says this after explaining all the stuff that he had done to try to become the very best Jew he could be. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." That's trash, it's garbage, "in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Everything he had worked so hard to become, he counts as a loss. Now that he has encountered the resurrected Jesus, everything he'd done to make his life better, he sees as this pile of garbage, because of the greater good of knowing Jesus. When he turned to Jesus, he had to let go of so many of these good things that he'd accomplished and even endured some really tough things because of his new faith in Christ. But for him, the good of knowing Jesus is greater than any other good that he had accomplished on his own, and also far greater than any pain or difficulty that he would suffer in his life. And he was no stranger to suffering. This man, if you're not familiar with him, listen to some of the things that he suffered. He listed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to summarize here. But these are some of the things that he suffered after he became a follower of Jesus. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews." Those are the people that he was a part of, that he was like well respected among. "Five times I received the 40 lashes less one." Now, their understanding was that this kind of punishment, this beating, was so severe that if it lasted for 40 lashes, the man would die. And so the idea here is he was five times beat within an inch of his life. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." That's with rocks. They threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. I mean, that's rough. "Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys he was in danger from rivers and robbers and from his own people and from his enemies, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger from like false brothers, people speaking falsehood about him. He toiled through hardship and sleepless nights. He went without food, he hungered and thirsted. He was out in the cold, exposed on his journeys. All of this he suffered And all of it, he said, hey, what I have suffered is nothing compared to the good of what I have in Jesus. Paul was no stranger to suffering, but the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus proved to be even greater than all these things that he had suffered. Now, down in verse 10, we see here in Philippians 3, he kind of clarifies a little bit what he means by knowing Jesus. And look at this, verse 10. He for him, knowing Jesus means knowing the power of his resurrection. So following Jesus for him didn't just mean finding a great teacher. It meant finding the Messiah, the man who was dead 3 days and then walked out of that tomb. It is the power of the resurrection of Jesus that does this. You see, Jesus' resurrection brings hope by elevating our greatest good. Paul found a new greatest good for his life that wasn't based on his circumstances or what he had accomplished. It wasn't, this greatest good was knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. When our greatest good in this life is no longer tied to our circumstances or our accomplishments, we have this anchor that can carry us through anything. Instead of rising and falling with our day-to-day good or bad experiences in seasons of life, the good of knowing Jesus is a stable reality that holds us above the best and worst things that we could go through. It's the difference between enduring rough seas sitting in a kayak or a rowboat. You ever done that? Anybody been on an open sea, big water, in a little boat? Oh, you get wet and you get scared. It's the difference between sitting in a little boat in rough seas and looking down on the ocean surface up from above in a big ship that is unmoved by those waters. It's incredible. It means that instead of spending our lives chasing after better circumstances and being tossed around by the waves of the ups and downs of each day, we get to know Jesus. To gain Christ, the resurrected Lord, who's unchanging and faithful, steadfast in love, the kind of love that carries us through the roughest waters. Jesus' resurrection brings us hope because when we receive him, he elevates our greatest good, and we've got something to hold on to that is greater than anything we'd encounter in this earth, good or bad. The greater good of knowing Christ can only be ours if we receive Jesus' work on the cross through faith. Or as verse 9 in our text today says, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is not something we can do. We can't earn this. We can't buy this. It's only something we can receive through faith. And faith here doesn't mean agreement with an idea or even belief in a religion. Faith here means dependence. We must depend on the work of Jesus that we celebrated on that cross at Good Friday and that we celebrate today in the empty tomb. To know Christ, to have our greatest good elevated, as Paul has, we must depend on the work of Christ through the cross, through faith, which means confessing our sin, agreeing with God that we've rebelled against him, and then turning our lives to follow his way instead of ours. Now, I want to be really clear at this point because it is easy to misunderstand what I mean when I talk about and say that Jesus has got to become our greatest good. You see, many Christians fall into this trap of thinking that somehow believing in Jesus' resurrection means that we're done with suffering, that we won't suffer anymore, that we can escape it in this life on this earth while we wait for him to return. And while this is another sermon for another day, the reality is that the opposite is usually more true. We can count on the reality that we will suffer in this life, maybe even especially if we follow Jesus. What a plug, huh? Anybody, including preachers who may try to tell you otherwise, are probably trying to sell you something. So if you ignore what Scripture says and believe the lie that becoming a Christian, even an American Christian, will somehow keep you from suffering, then expect to feel let down and expect to see bitterness grow in your soul. Bitterness that will only lead to death. That's why we so badly need the second way that the resurrection redeems our suffering as we look at this text. When Jesus comes back and puts all things right, suffering will be gone forever, but there is good news for right now until that time comes as we wait for him to return. You see, when we receive Jesus as our greatest good, when we put our faith and trust in him alone by confessing our sin and then following the way of Jesus instead of following our own way, something else happens. You see, Jesus' resurrection begins transforming the way that we suffer. It doesn't eliminate it. It doesn't mean we no longer suffer, but it transforms the way that we suffer. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me in Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes this. He's talking about knowing Jesus. And he says, that I may know him and the power of resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Isn't it weird how Paul's talking about suffering here in verse 10? He writes almost like he's hoping that he gets to suffer. Like the kind of suffering that Jesus endured is maybe a good thing. He's writing about suffering as if it's now something he wants. Like he would like to share in it. And at the end of verse 10 here, Paul hints at what it means for the way we suffer to be transformed when he says that he wants to become like Jesus in his death. You see, when Jesus is our greatest good and we encounter suffering in this life, the suffering we experience can transform us for good to become more like Jesus. It brings growth in our character instead of bitterness in our hearts. It draws us into a deeper intimacy with Jesus, our Creator, and brings about a depth of character that is simply not formed any other way. Do you remember the natural order? In quotes, the natural order of suffering that we talked about, how it brings about pain and bitterness resulting in death. Well, the good news today is that Jesus' resurrection brings hope by transforming that natural order of our suffering so that the pain of our suffering brings us growth instead of bitterness. Paul says it well in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We celebrate in them, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. Look at this. Suffering transforms, grows not pain and bitterness, but actually grows something good in us. Christians, I want to speak to you. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, does your suffering produce in you this kind of godly, Christ-like character that actually leaves you feeling hopeful? Is that what suffering does in your life? Or do you tend to become bitter when you suffer in big or small ways? Here's the thing, if we say we're followers of this Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb, if we say we are his followers, yet the way we suffer isn't transformed to bring growth instead of bitterness, we've likely let something take Jesus' place as our greatest good. But that's not all. Look at the end of verse 11 with me. He says this, he says, that by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Jesus' resurrection brings hope by transforming the way that we suffer because so that the end of our suffering brings about life instead of bringing about death. Paul knew that making Jesus his greatest good means that he will also be resurrected along with Jesus. That's incredible. In Jesus, rightly known as the man of sorrows because of the suffering, pain, and loss that he had endured as a man on this earth, he is now resurrected and seated next to the throne at the right hand of God. And his resurrection is proof that when we receive Jesus, When we make knowing him our greatest good, our suffering in this life is also transformed so that it will not end in death, but instead it will result in life, and we can attain the resurrection from the dead. That is healing and restoration and eternal life to be enjoyed in a world made new and redeemed. Everything broken and damaged, repaired and healed and set right. Now, the best way I know to sum up how our suffering is transformed by the hope of Jesus' resurrection is an illustration from another one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about how our suffering is transformed in Jesus. Listen to what he says. Starting in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then he goes on, he says, "For we know that the whole creation, all of the earth, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see, Paul likens our suffering as Jesus' disciples to the pains of childbirth, which, while very real and very painful, so I've been told, are growing something good inside of us, and in the end, bring about new life. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that when we make him our greatest good, the suffering we endure will grow something good inside of us and will bring about our new life, resurrection life. So what will it be for you? What will it be for you today? We are all going to suffer. That's inevitable. That's one of the things I can promise you today. We will all suffer. Is your suffering going to be like an incurable cancer that grows tumors of bitterness inside of you that eventually leads to death? Or instead, will you receive the gospel of Jesus today and the hope that your suffering can be transformed to be like the pains of childbirth, growing something good inside of you that eventually brings new life? Even in the midst of a world full of suffering, the risen Jesus is our living hope. So join us and receive Jesus today. We are all about finding unexpected joy as we walk with Jesus, the kind of joy that Paul wrote about in Romans 5 that we encounter even in the midst of our suffering. Walk with us as we learn together how to live the way of Jesus. This is what the Bible calls making disciples, and every week we gather here to worship God and grow in becoming disciples of Jesus. Join us. Take a step with Jesus today. Talk with whoever you came with or somebody that you meet. Fill out a communication card if there's a way that we can help you take that next step and receive Jesus and see your life transformed and the beginning of resurrection power working in you, even in the midst of your suffering. So as the worship team comes up to lead us in one more song, I'd like to pray. And if you want to receive the hope of Jesus today on this Easter Sunday, use the opportunity of this prayer to make Jesus your greatest good. If you're holding on to bitterness, release it. Let it go to him and receive the life, the resurrected life of Jesus. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, we see your goodness so clearly in the cross of Christ, and with joy, we ecstatically worship you that that tomb is empty, that those women that morning found nothing but an angel there. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room and for those that I haven't had the privilege of meeting yet, that you would give us hope, even as we suffer in this life. Lord, I pray that anybody here who needs to put their faith in Jesus and is ready to make him their greatest good and exchange everything else that they have for the good of knowing Christ, like Paul, I pray, Lord, that you'd move in their hearts. I pray, Father, that we would confess to you that you are our only hope. Lord, I pray for those who are in the midst of difficulty and pain and suffering. I pray, Lord, that you would bring about hope by the resurrection of Jesus, that our suffering is not in vain, but that it can be transformed. Father, I pray that we would place our faith and hope and trust in you and in you alone. For that tomb was empty. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
That concludes LifePoint Church's podcast. For more information about our church, visit sharethelife.org.